I'll ask you what I asked the children. Can you remember your favorite gift last year? How many can remember their favorite gift last year? There's a few of us. How many can remember your favorite gift 5 years ago? How about 10 years ago? How about 20 years ago? Some of you have real memories. Now, you know where I'm going with this. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, and the Lord invited his disciples to share in that time together by saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so this morning I want us to think about the gift worth remembering. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of the first of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless your word in each heart, and that through your Spirit, you'd speak in each life for Jesus' sake. Amen. I thought about this thing of gifts. Have you ever seen people at a gift exchange? There was a Sunday school party Thursday night, and all the gifts were on a table. And we all had numbers, and you went up according to your number and picked a gift, unless you wanted to just flat rob someone else of the one they already had. And I watched people as they went to the table. There are two things that people look for when they look at wrapped gifts. First, I saw a lot of people going like this. You look for the big one. And secondly, you look for the pretty one. On that night all those years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came with no frills, no fancy, very small and very plain, and he was born in a manger. Wednesday night we talked about God's gift to us. A few of you weren't there for Wednesday night. I had just used John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should not perish should that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it was very simple. I took the word gift in an acrostic, and the G stood for the gospel, the good news. The I stood for the fact that the gift was individual. The F stood for forgiveness, and the T for the transformation that comes in believing. No wonder Paul cries out in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I want us this morning to think together about three aspects of God's unspeakable gift that makes it a gift worth remembering. Jesus came in a manger. That was his birth. No frills, no fanfare. But the uniqueness of the gift lies in Jesus of understanding of why he came. Listen to Jesus' words. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, Jesus said it this way. It was the occasion when he had called Zacchaeus down out of that tree, and just like that, Zacchaeus' life was transformed. And Jesus said it this way. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus' understanding of why he came was simply that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, God reached down into the very pages of history to seek and to save. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that has been the plan in the heart of God since the dawn of creation. To seek and to save. God created us in a marvelous way. And then he gave us free will. And in each life, there comes that time when you choose willfully to disobey God. And you move from that fellowship with him into that dark area of lostness. That fellowship is lost. That's what it means to be lost. And in his love and mercy, God sent his Son to seek. To seek. God comes to each person individually. Comes many times through the power of his word. Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God comes to your life. Might be in a time of great turmoil. And he convicts you of what you've done. And then he takes you by the hand and leads you to the cross. He seeks out those that are lost. But more than that, he doesn't just seek them. He saves them. He renews the fellowship on the basis of their faith through the shed blood of Jesus. He renews that precious fellowship. But God's purpose, that's his plan, but his purpose was not simply to clone a race of Stepford children. You ever see the Stepford Wives movie? Now, guys, sit there and be very still so your wife doesn't see you. And in your heart, you can say amen. Did you ever want to send one? It was a funny farce of a movie. And every wife in this little town of Stepford had been, I don't know exactly what they did to them, but they had been reconditioned for sure and made into perfect little wives. Do you know how boring that would be? God is not in the business of cloning a race of little Stepford children who will will mindlessly obey. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so the plan certainly is to seek and to save, but the purpose is that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Jesus' purpose in Christ is that we live out a love relationship with Him. You see, life is only abundant as it is His life. His life. As He simply, as Colossians 3:5 says, as He simply is our life. I'm going to be very transparent and open with you and tell you something about me. All of my life that hurts and suffers, all of my life that is anxious, all of my life that is in turmoil, is that which I willfully live outside of that relationship. And whether you want to admit it or not, it's exactly the same with you. Exactly. Everything that hurts is what I live outside of that relationship, that abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told us the plan. Jesus gave us the purpose. And there's more to it than that, though. The plan and the purpose of God in Christ is brought to completion through the passion of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 29. Chapter 20 and verse 28 says it simply this way. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus' own words about why He came. First, there's the passion to obediently serve the Heavenly Father. Jesus wasn't concerned that people bowed down before Him. Jesus was concerned that He, every moment of every day, remained bowed down in obedience to the Heavenly Father. I think it came to, or at least it did for me in His Word, it came to a head in that Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the water hit the wheel. That's where it became very, very real. That's where He knelt in that garden, and the sweat poured down like great drops of blood. And He said, oh my God, if this could pass from me. And then He said this, and yet, not my will, but Thy will be done. And so in that moment, the Lord Jesus sealed His fate that God had sealed at the beginning of time. Secondly, there was a burning passion to redeem all who came to him in faith. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so to pay the price for your sin and my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly shed his precious blood. In just a moment now, we're going to look at little pieces of cracker. And we're going to imagine that to be his body broken for you and for me. And we're going to look at those little teeny cups filled with that red liquid that represents his shed blood. And if there's ever been a doubt in your mind about the only gift worth remembering, I pray that you'll think about that as we do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Father, so many times we love you so poorly, and what we give to you is so shabby. God, forgive us. I simply pray that in these moments, before we partake of your supper, that each heart might be cleared, that each soul might be cleansed, and that we might come to this time truly clean and fresh and bright. Your word says that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I pray that in these moments, each one might repent of sin, beg forgiveness, be cleansed. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The invitation this morning is to sit where you're at, bow your head, and prepare your heart. The Apostle Paul, as he shared what the Lord's Supper is all about, said that we should not partake of the supper in an unworthy manner. And so we need to come to this moment with cleansed hearts, pure souls. I invite you to take a moment and do the most serious business with God that there is as you repent of sin. If there's some need for you to come in a public way, I'll be happy to meet you at the front and pray with you and help you. We'll just take a few minutes, each one dealing with the Father in his own way. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to come, you come. Otherwise, take these moments, share with God.